Behold our King. What a mighty phrase that we can share together. That we, born of Christ, born from above by the Spirit of God, can behold the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. For all of us who aren't, He is. When we can't be, He is. And we get to behold Him. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, as we continue looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're turning, or if you've got an electronic device and you're scrolling and clicking and searching, getting to your passage today, let me just share with you a couple of things that we have coming up. Don't forget that next Sunday evening, we have our quarterly church conference. And because I started with that, which for some of you, might have, that's bad news, that's quarterly conference. Let's have some good news. You probably saw in the weekly newsletter, email, or shared it online on our blog. God did something really cool in our church in the month of October. We started with a Bring Your Best Sunday. And on the 20th of October, it dawned on me that we were within reach of doing something that our church had not done in years, and literally since December of 2013. Our church had not reached monthly budget giving, and we did in the month of October because God provided through all of you. And I think we need to praise God for that this morning. There are a lot of things that we put before you and a lot of things that we put before our community. And I don't want you to think, oh, it's just about money, it's just about money. It really does come down to our ability to fully function and reach a community based on what we have. And I don't ask or expect anyone to give what you don't have, but to give out of what God has given you. God uses you to provide for us to reach the community. And in October, we did something awesome. Now here's the thing. As far back as I could look was all the way back to 2010, and there were only 9 times previous to this last month and since 2010 that we met monthly budget. That's why it's a big deal. That's why it's something that we celebrate that God did for us but did through us, and we continue to look forward to see, hey, maybe we could do this again, because there were a couple of times in those years where we did it in back-to-back months, the last being November and December of 2013. But what I have found is it never happened in 3 months straight. So here's the challenge for all of us to look and see what God has bestowed upon us, how He's blessed us, so that in November and December, we do something that we haven't done in who knows how long, and that's reach monthly budget, finish the year strong, launch into 2018, ready and primed to reach Fairburn with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 7, if you found your place, if you've scrolled to your place, however you got there, let me ask you to stand with me if you are able as we reverence the word of God together, looking at the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. So why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the beam of wood that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye, but look, there is a beam of wood in your own eye'? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what's holy to the dogs or toss pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet. So turn and tear you to pieces." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the love you've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you used us in a way that we could provide the needs of this church together, that in our community of faith, we could give in proportion to what our needs were as you supply our needs. And now we are able to continue going forward in reaching. Lord, we have a bright future ahead of us. We have a great task ahead of us. And it starts with how we look together to reach this city, to reach this community by building families, by making disciples and stretching ourselves beyond age, ethnicity, and status to reach and glorify you. Lord, we love you. Be with us as we look at your word, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Familiar passage of scripture. Judge not, lest ye be judged yourselves. Take the speck out of your eye or your brother's eye. Take the log out of your own eye. And we have all these things that we look at. But why is Jesus bringing us here? Why are we looking at this? Because Jesus knows something very, very interesting about every single one of us. We have this knack for finding what's wrong with everybody else, but not this knack for finding what's wrong with ourselves, right? So that's why we have things like Yelp. That's why we have things like Amazon reviews and Angie's List. Sorry, Angie. And that's why we have all of these things to give our opinion, to run things down, run things up, to bring about what's wrong with everything else. We've got this uncanny ability to do that, right? I mean, good grief. Who goes to Walmart without saying, good, what in the world's going on there? We do it, right? Whether it's somebody else's parenting, whether it's somebody else's driving, whether it's the way someone else has chosen to dress, Jesus knows, and he knew 2,000 years ago when everybody wore kind of the same kind of garment and smock and it wasn't designer labels, he knew that we would look and have this air about ourselves, that we would have this deep-seated pride that just says, you know what? I'm going to look with some sort of disdain or judgment. And he pulls us into this kind of in a little bit of whiplash. If you've not been with us over the last several weeks, couple of months now, as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, this is kind of how things break down. We started off looking at the Beatitudes, this ideal attitude of the follower of God through Christ Jesus. And then he gave us our big responsibility to be salt and light in an ever darkening society. And so much so that he told us, hey, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to have a righteousness that is not natural. You have to have not a self-righteousness, you have to have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, the holy of the holies in society. You have to have that kind of surpassing greater righteousness. And so he starts addressing how we have that righteousness first by looking at our relationship to the law of God, to God's decrees. And so we started looking at murder and adultery and lust and lying. We looked at all these things and he said, and it also affects the way you do like church, right? He started poking and prodding at some of our worship things of how we give and how we support the poor and how we pray. And then he dropped this over the last couple of weeks. He dropped this in the midst of our stuff, because we all have stuff, and what we find with our stuff is our stuff brings worry. And when we're so concerned with our stuff that we get so worried, we forget to trust God. And everything that we've looked at has been somewhat internal. Our internal responsibility ethically, our internal responsibility in worship, our internal response to our stuff. And now Jesus says, guess what? This gospel, this teaching that I'm giving you is not just about you and your stuff and you internally. It's about your external relationship with one another. Am I the only one that heard that? It's about our relationship with one another. There is a community into which we are grafted as the citizens of God's kingdom, and we are responsible to one another and to the world around us to live out what we claim to believe. It's what we can say a cross-shaped gospel. We really focus on the upright beam of the cross when it comes to the gospel. We know that Jesus died on a cross, and we know that Jesus saved us from our sins, but we always look at it as it pertains to our relationship with God. We look at it as it pertains to, I need his righteousness, I need his salvation. So we look at that upright pillar of the cross and say, yes, that's where it is. But don't forget to make it a cross that has a beam going side to side. Side to side. This side of the aisle to that side of the aisle. Inside of the church to outside of the church. God said, Jesus said to the man who asked about the greatest command, he says, love God and love people. And Jesus in the next several verses of chapter 7 is going to show us how we love people because of our love for God. And he starts off with this whole idea of judging others. He starts off with this whole concept of the way that we look at one another and start rattling things through the Rolodex of our mind about where they fit and where they don't fit and what's wrong with them and what's not wrong with me and how we need to look at each other and maybe we're really good at concealing our facial expressions and having that little bit of a poker face that they don't really see exactly what's going on. We all know those people that you know what they're thinking, what they're feeling based on their facial expressions. They walk up to you. It always happens that they walk up to you with something that you're not expecting and they say, hey, check out this picture of my grandchild. And it's like the ugliest baby you've ever seen in your life. Like, oh, you know, you think Halloween was last week. Put that up, you know. That's kind of what goes through our mind. Then you got some of those people that are able to say, hey, that's a really cute grandchild you got there. Yeah. Next time, give me a cup of coffee before you offer that picture. You know, we're able to hide it and mask it, right? Jesus isn't asking us to hide or to mask. He's showing us some things about the way we look at one another, the way we interact with one another, because we have a responsibility to one another. And it starts with this. He says, judge not so that you will not be judged. The reason Jesus is bringing this command is because judging others carries a massively large responsibility. There is a big responsibility that Jesus is going to lay out here for who we are supposed to be in him. And I want you to think about what Jesus is describing here. I want you to think through the weight and the magnificent power that comes with judgment. Jesus is leveling out here a responsibility that I don't believe any of us really want. I don't really believe that any of us want to be the arbiters of judgment in the way he describes. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? If you start thinking about it, but let's kind of walk through what Jesus is talking about. Biblically speaking, there are three types of judgment. Biblically speaking, there are three realms where we find this idea of judgment. And so let's talk about them up front so that we can kind of get a better picture of what Jesus is using to describe for our responsibility to one another in the community of faith and to those who are outside of the church as we interact with them. The first is eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed once for man to die, and after this comes judgment. He tells us over in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, that there's going to be this great and majestic day where everyone will appear before the Lord. And he uses a couple of descriptors. He talks about sheep being separated from goats. He talks about those that were in the family of faith and those who were not being separated out. And the ones who were not, it says there in Matthew chapter 25, they are cast into the eternal darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There comes a day when everyone will appear before God, and that's going to be the judgment. Are you in or are you out? Eternal judgment's a huge weight. Now, we will flippantly throw around phrases of eternal judgment in society. I'm not saying that anyone in the sound of my voice this morning, whether you're sitting here or you're watching online later, I'm not saying that any one of you are guilty of this verbally or even guilty of this mentally, but in society, you hear flippantly thrown around the phrase telling someone to go to hell. Are we really ready to consign someone to the utter darkness of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, of eternal torment? Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged yourself. That's a responsibility that only God himself can have. Second type of judgment, biblically speaking, is rewards judgment. Now, rewards judgment, we might want to say, hey, that's when you get the gold star on the top of your test paper in elementary school, right? Rewards judgment is when you've used enough stuff on your credit card that you've got enough points that you can cash in for some. Rewards judgment is what every man in here is trying to accomplish with his wife by doing all these great things to get patted on the back of the head like a good dog, right? We want the reward, but ultimately what God has put out there is that there is one rewards judgment that's not even our responsibility. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul tells the Corinthians believers, hey, there's coming a day when all of us, everyone will have to appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, and at that place we will have to give an answer and a response for everything we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. That's pretty big, right? That's a pretty massive responsibility to judge between who gets rewarded in eternity. See, here's the thing. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've already gotten the reward of knowing him, and you have the reward of heaven waiting for you. Now, some will tell you that you might have a bigger house in heaven than others based on what you do. I don't know what that's going to look like. I've never been to heaven. I've been some places that we could describe as heaven on earth. Never been to heaven. Truth be known, none of us really understand the weight that's going to come before us when we stand in the presence of Christ Jesus on that day. None of us can even begin to behold what it is going to sound like when Jesus says, enter into the reward of your master. Oh, we long for the day, but do we want that responsibility? Now, some of us do. Some of us flippantly say, yeah, I want that responsibility because I got a whole list of people that are going to get kicked out. Oh, I've got a whole list of people that aren't going to be, and I've got a whole list of countries and sports teams that they're not going to be allowed in because I don't like them. Do you really want that way? What Jesus is describing for us, I believe, is the third type, which is discerning judgment. Discerning judgment goes beyond whether or not you believe someone should be in heaven or in hell, because it's not up to you anyway. It's not up to me anyway. If it was up to me, everyone would say yes when the invitation was given at the end of every church service, and everybody would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and everybody would go to heaven. Even the people I don't like. Because hell is much more worse than anything you could ever imagine. I don't really want that to befall someone. No matter what they've done to you. No matter how vicious of a monster they may be. But the reality is we all deserve hell. We all have earned hell because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all transgressed the holiness of our God and Father. But instead, he gives us through Christ Jesus reward. Reward. You don't have to spend a lot of money on your credit card. You don't have to fly a certain number of places. You don't have to stay in enough hotels. You don't have to be good enough in class. You just trust Jesus and there's the reward. But God gives us something that is our responsibility, but is a large responsibility, and that is the responsibility of discerning. And I believe that's what Jesus is addressing here. And it's not something that we should take lightly. I believe that it is something that we should take honor in having the privilege, but we should tread lightly before a God who loves us, a God who is over us, and a God to whom we are responsible as it pertains to discerning. Look what Jesus says. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure that you use. Here's the thing about discerning judgment. Discerning judgment comes in to the inner core of who we are and looks at things through the lens of Scripture. Looks at things through the lens of our relationship with Christ Jesus. So we see people as God sees them. But it does something else to us when we approach this idea of discernment. I believe it causes us to ask two questions. I believe that rightly understood, when we approach discernment the right way, we're going to ask ourselves two very simple questions. The first one is this: am I willing to undergo the same scrutiny? Am I willing to allow someone to look at me and pick through my life the way I'm getting ready to pick through their life? Look at what Jesus says here. He says, don't judge so that you won't be judged. Transversely, if you judge, you're going to be judged. And notice what he says. The measure that you use will be used against you. The standard that you set for someone else is the same standard that they have permission to look at you. This is a mutual agreement, right? This is a mutual understanding between us. If you're driving down the road, It happens all the time, right? You drive down Interstate 85 and somebody comes flying past you like you're standing still. And a lot of times the first thought, it happens to me all the time. Man, I hope they get arrested. I hope there's a cop right around the corner up there. I hope they get what's coming to them. Now, I'm not a perfect driver. Christy will agree with that. I don't always stay directly in my lane. I don't always stay at or below the speed limit. Do I want somebody to wish upon me that there's a cop around the next corner that I get the ticket I deserve? Most of you are like me. You're speeding and you're praying, Lord, please don't let there be a cop up there because I got to get where I'm going quick. That's right. That's a way that we can look at it and laugh, but how does it pertain to the way we look at the way others go about their life? We want to say, yes, you're sinning. You're doing wrong. You're not following God, but we're not willing to let someone else say, you know what? This actually is an aberration. This is actually not what life in Christ looks like when it comes to us. Now, we're not saying, hey, don't say anything. What we're saying is step back. And before you take that leap of judgment, question. Now, the bigger question is actually this. The bigger question I believe that discernment asks us in this whole mutual understanding is this. Am I willing to let God use this standard for my life? That's going to change the way you look at people at Walmart. That's going to change the way that you interact with others. When you start asking yourself the question, hey, I'm about to throw this judgment call out here. And Jesus has just said the same standard, the same measures you use is going to be used against you. So am I willing to allow my standard, my perfectness for God to use that in my life? That's a license that shouldn't cause you to tread lightly when it comes to judging. That's what Jesus is drawing out. Hey, he's not saying don't go out and make discernment calls. We're going to see that in just a second. What he's asking us to do is to look and see exactly where Scripture, see, this is why it's a responsibility. Who in here hasn't changed their mind about an issue or something in the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? I hear it all the time. Parents these days, all they ever do is put a screen in front of their kids and a tablet or a TV and then they go to grandma and grandpa's house and what does grandma and grandpa do? Turn the TV on to shut them up. Right? Oh, back in my day, we never would have done this, but then you kind of do it now. Yeah? You've changed your mind. You know why? Because we're fickle. We shift, we change. Our opinions change. The responsibility and the weight of discernment rest upon what the Word of God says. And so Jesus comes to these hearers and says, look, don't go out there with your willy-nilly judgment that's just going to throw some things flippantly about what you believe and where you stand right now. Look at it through the lens of the Word of God and ask yourself, God, am I right before you? Am I willing to let you use this standard in my life? Or have I fallen away because the measure that you use will be used against you? It's a big responsibility. That's a big responsibility. But Jesus kind of goes on a little bit and he shows us that as discernment, judging others weighs our motives. It weighs our motives. It's kind of hard sometimes to read somebody's motives. We think we get a good idea. We think we can kind of see the angle somebody's approaching something, but ultimately we don't really have the ability to truly decipher say for certain what someone's motive was and the reason they said this, the reason they approached this, how this happened, what came out here, right? We can agree on that. But when we look at things with discernment, it starts weighing our motives. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the beam of wood that's in your own eye? That's kind of a drastic analogy. That's kind of a drastic picture. We're talking about a speck of dust and a telephone pole. We're talking about two things that are so extraordinarily different and separate from one another, but Jesus places it right there in the middle of this whole conversation of judging others. It's because we find other people's faults rather easily. We can find what's wrong with someone else a whole lot easier. And so Jesus says, look, guys, why are you looking at the splinter, the speck? And the phrase that Jesus is using here is not just the common knowledge phrase. He is talking about, why are you getting so much up in someone else's business that you're sorting through all of their files of their heart and their mind, and you're all up in what they're trying to do that you're missing what you've got going on? That's what we do, right? He's not saying, okay, you see the drunk on the street and you say, oh, that's drunkenness, that's sin. It's not that you hear of murder, it's that someone murdered, that's sin. It's not that you hear of adultery or sexual immorality or you watch some sort of pride parade going on the radio, that's sin, that's wicked, that's evil. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, you're sitting there and you're going through their bank statements. Yep, you spent 2 months. You should have given more to the church. Yep, you should have. You shouldn't eat at McDonald's last week. You should have gone to the church. That's what Jesus is saying. Why are you looking for that little tiny speck? Oh, it's so tiny. It's so tiny. It's like if you have hard floors, hard surface floor in your home, and you've just spent all this time sweeping and mopping it. Somebody comes in behind you and gets down on their hands and knees and says, I see one little piece of dog hair. You know, that's what Jesus is describing. All the while, you're about to knock somebody across their head with this telephone pole hanging out of your face. Why do we do that? Because we find it easier to look in the faults of others. And that's why discernment requires us to weigh our motives. What is behind? What is undergirding? Why are we looking at these things? Jesus says in this passage of scripture, why do you even do this? Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't even see the beam that's in your own? We do this because sin has a blinding effect in our lives. Sin has a blinding effect. You want to know why the world revels in wickedness? Because they're blinded to the fact that it's actually sin. They don't see. Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that they are blinded by the powers of this age, by Satan and his legion minion army, that they are blinded to the reality of sin. Oh, it's so easy to look for somebody else's fault when we're blinded to our own, right? It's so easy to look and see what's wrong with everybody else's because we don't want to see what's wrong with us. We don't want to see that what our motive is sinful. We don't want to see that what our action is sinful. We want to say, no, I went to church. I read my Bible that day. I said yes to Jesus at VBS when I was 3 years old. You know, we want to throw all of these things out there and say, I'm okay. Jesus says, no. You've let this tree continue to grow. Somebody might have a seed in their eye, but you've let that seed germinate and become a tree, and now you have a massive oak that's protruding. See, our sin blinds us, but here's the beauty. Light illuminates. Light illuminates. You go in a room, you turn the light on. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. You go into a dark room, you turn the light on so you don't stub your toe, right? Light illuminates. The light of Christ. What Jesus is doing is he's casting the net and he's drawing us back into who he is and saying, look, you want to get this right? You want to get this discernment right? Come back to where I am so that you can see clearly what's going on in your own eye and be able to help. And so he goes on and says, so how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye. And look, there's a beam of wood in your own. You ever get something in your eye? You get something in your eye and it hurts, right? And your eye starts watering and you can't really see all that clearly. And if you wear contacts, it just amplifies it like a billion times. And it always happens at the worst, most inopportune time, like you driving down the interstate and something flies out of the air conditioning duct and hits you in the eye and it gets stuck in there and you've got to pull over and you waste time on your trip because you can't see and you don't want to die because of something in your eye. That's the depth that Jesus takes us to. That we're so ready to look at what's going on in our brother's eye that we are on the precipice of death because there's something in our eye that we are not acknowledging. And so he goes on and says, how do you take this out? See, what Jesus is calling us to is that as followers of Christ, as Christians, self-scrutiny is first order. We have to look at ourselves first. We have to go to the mirror. So get out of bed tomorrow morning. This is a good one for the ladies because, man, we just don't really care. Let's just be real. Ladies, tomorrow morning, get out of bed. Don't shower. Don't put on any makeup. Don't run a comb through your hair. And just get out and go and walk around and just see how many strange looks you get, right? You know, hey, let yesterday's Cheetos be hanging in your hair. I don't care. You go out in public and people are going to be looking at you, and all the while you're going to be standing there and like, why are y'all looking at me like you look at yourself? You didn't take time to fix yourself, right? You didn't take time to comb the hair, to brush the teeth, to put on the makeup, to get dressed. You're walking around there in your PJs, you know, you got this large Tweety Bird t-shirt that you're wearing around in public, right? And people are looking at you like you're nuts because you didn't take time. And you want to hear something that's just kind of sad but true? That's why your lost friends and neighbors don't want to listen to us talk about the gospel. Because the church has been running around, turning a blind eye to our own sin and saying, it's okay because we're the church. It's okay because, you know, we got the Bible in our hand. It's okay because we did that one good thing as a church that one time. When Jesus says, look, how are you going to address someone? How are you going to help someone if you have not even come to grips and to the reality that there is this glaring sin, that there is this glaring impropriety, that there's this glaring issue in your own life? You're not going to trust an eye surgeon. You're not going to trust an eye surgeon that doesn't have the ability to see, right? You're just not. You're not going to trust a heart surgeon that has a degree from McDonald's, right? McDonald's is good for burgers. It's not good for cardiology. It's just not. You're not going to trust a mechanic. You're not going to trust a mechanic that has a kindergarten diploma hanging on the wall. You're going to want to say, hey, you've actually studied mechanical work. You actually got certified to do this. You're just not. Why would someone trust you with their soul, with their sin, with what's going on in their life if they've not seen evidence of the power of the gospel first? Jesus said, get rid of the beam. But this is where we have to be ready, because it's not just that we say, well, I've got my problems, I can't address someone else. As the church, discerning correction is necessary. And church, this is what I want to feed into you for just a moment. Because we live in such a, I don't want to offend anybody society, that we come to these passages, don't judge lest you be judged. I don't want that standard used in my life. I've got this twig, speck, beam, whatever in my eye. Who am I to say something to someone else? That's not Jesus's point. That's not his point at all. And if we stop right there, we are selling short the gospel and what it means to be the church. Over the last several Wednesday nights, we've been talking through some of our vision statement of sow, know, grow, and go. And this is part of how we grow, is our willingness to use how we've grown and our willingness to use what God has done in our life to help and to reach others. That's why we need the church. That's why the author of Hebrews says, do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some. Rather, come together and consider how to continue promoting and prompting and stimulating one another to love and good works. We need each other. Fairburn needs us. South Fulton needs us. Not because we're special, but because we have the gospel. because we know the Jesus that they truly need. We know the remedy and we have the cure to what ails them the most. They need us. So we can't sit back and say, nope, got too many twigs. I can't deal with your specs. I got too many bad standards. Don't want to use them. I don't want to be held to that. What Jesus says in verse 5 is telling for who we're supposed to be. Look with me if you will. He says this. Take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Notice with me what happened there. He didn't tell him to ignore the splinter in his brother's eye, did he? He didn't say, well, let them go along their merry way with their issues. He tells them to address it. He tells us to do something about their splinter. But first, we've got to deal with our twig. We need each other. When you join this church, when you join a Bible-believing church, you are entering into a covenant membership with one another, whereby you are expressly giving permission for someone to sit down with you in love and say, hey, I'm concerned that there might be a sin developing here. Let's talk about it. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. I've got a couple of people that I'm going to sit down with this week and talk about. They want to join our church. We're going to talk about church membership. And that's what I'm going to tell to them. Hey, you know what? We're glad you're here. But just know that somebody, if you are living in gross sin, somebody might come and talk to you about it. Not to judge you, but to assist you. Not in an evil, wicked, malicious, judging way, but in a way that promotes health and growth. If you've got something in your eye, you want somebody to help you with it, don't you? Because it hurts. So there's three things that this requires, three things that this discerning correction requires of all of us. First is a willingness to submit. We have to have a willingness to submit to one another in love about our sin, about our issues. Notice what Jesus says. First, you must take the beam of wood out of your own eye. Our submission is to the gospel of Jesus Christ and each one of us being willing to submit and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm not perfect, but you are. Show me where my sin is. David says in Psalm 19, by your word, Lord, I find that my steps are kept clean. But then he says this, he says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. You know what David's asking for? The ability to see where he sinned and didn't even realize it. The ability for the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, to shine into his life, into his steps, so that he would know the power of the gospel. We have to be willing to submit to Christ. Second is a readiness to act. A readiness to act. Church, this is one of the hardest things. This is one of the hardest things to do. Because we're so prone to people please. We don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So what happens is we sit there and we realize, you know what? They're struggling. They've got this going on. But man, I don't know that I can say anything to them. I'm not qualified. I mean, I prayed this morning and I'm trying my hardest to follow Christ and to walk with him every day. But man, I can't go to him. Now, let me ask you a question. Some of you remember in 1994 when South and Central Georgia flooded after a couple of hurricanes. Albert, I think, was the one that flooded Macon and flooded Albany. So let's just say that that same thing came through here, and we're just not too far from the Chattahoochee River over here. Now, if you were to look and see the flood waters rising and someone being swept away, would you also say, well, I've never had lifeguard training. I can't go out there and save them. I'm not an EMT worker. I can't do that. No, you would say, find somebody with a boat. We got to get them and save them. You've got to be ready to act when you see the need. And Jesus says, look, take this twig out of your eye. Take the beam out of your eye so that you can see, that you can be ready to go and help your brother. Church, we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. We've got to submit ourselves to Christ, and we've got to be ready to act. But then the third thing that it requires of us is a commitment to gentleness. Okay, some of us have the submission to Christ thing. Some of us have the ready to act. But you can't act like a bull in a china shop. Notice what Jesus is describing here. He says here, take the splinter out of your, or take the beam of wood out of your eye so that you can see to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Do you know how delicate you have to be in dealing with someone's eyeball? The eye is very, very sensitive. Get some dust under your fingernail, you won't even notice it. Get some lint trapped like in the crease of your arm or something. You're not even going to notice it. Get some hair in your ear or even in your mouth. Yeah, you hate it. It's like, that's kind of annoying. But you can deal with it. Get it in your eye. You get a piece of dust in your eye. I don't care if you're a world champion wrestler. I don't care if you're the biggest, baddest football player the world's ever known. I don't care if you are a Green Beret in the Army. It's going to stop you where you are because of the delicate nature of the eye. And you don't want somebody saying, well, you've got some dust in your eye. You don't want them coming to you with a shot back. You don't want them coming to you with one of those big old massive push brooms. You want them coming to you with gentle delicateness in order to make sure they see and properly remove. Do you know how easy it is to hurt your brother or sister, to mortally wound them in their soul by not taking that same delicate approach to addressing their sin? We're hard-headed. Yes, we're hard-headed. And so we want to think, man, I can just run after it. I can just go. I can just do this. No. It might be that you have to increase the pressure, increase the approach as resistance to addressing the sin takes place. But you've got to be ready to act. You've got to be committed to gentleness, and you've got to be submitted to Christ. Jesus says here, it's not that I'm telling you not to judge. I'm telling you to check your motive so that you can discern properly and come to them, your brother or sister, in faith that you can assist them in growing. Oh, it's so easy to look and cast that drive-by judgment. We do it. I promise you, I know we do it. We go to Walmart, we do it. Walmart's easy to pick on. But what Jesus wants for you and me to do is to look at him, to see ourselves, and to help one another.